years, and you've come up against certain things that you struggled with. What makes you think that you are now, that you have it right now?
I don't know. See, and that's the thing about growing in knowledge, and we grow in our understanding. You know, the progress of life seems to come when you decide what you don't want, what your goal isn't, the things that have been ruled out. And it is through the process of ruling things out that we get anywhere. That's true in any science. The way that you get to a place that's better than where you were is through the process of elimination. I mean, they call it that really for a reason. But a lot of people would say, well, it's for personal reasons that I've come to this. I admit that there's only one way I'm going to make it, and that is the mercy and grace of God. I have no illusions about this whatsoever. And I'm a pretty good guy, based on some standards. On some, I'm not so good a guy. It depends on whose rules that you're looking at. So the understanding where I now stand is simply the understanding that I now have. And because, see, my hope, my goal, is not to get you to think like I do. It's to do what I think all of us need to do, and that is think for ourselves. And when we come to these conclusions, the only thing you should do like me is to do what I did and decide on your own what you really feel about these things. To do that, we have to overcome, in every situation, something called preconceived ideas. Because a preconceived idea is going to color everything that I see about that subject. Just like the one issue about making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Man, how many altar calls I went up in to make Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. I went up in many of them. I can't tell you how many times I was baptized. I was never baptized in the Catholic Church, because that means you're really a Catholic then. So I was never baptized in the Catholic Church. Father Al was a cool dude, though, so I really liked Father Al. He kept his liquor in a liquor cabinet in a prayer box, and I thought, this man is somebody I would like to have judge my righteousness. Go ahead.
So my second question is, do you sin?
Do I sin? No, I don't. And neither do you. That's the power of the cross, is that sin has been removed out of the equation. Now, I tell you where that became the greatest reality to me. And that's Paul's teaching in Hebrews about the blood of goats as compared to the blood of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul says, for if the blood of bulls and goats, which cannot take away sins, was effective for one whole year, in that its effect, this is what the effect was. The effect of the sacrifice of a goat was so powerful under Jewish law that the people for one whole year had no more conscience of sins. For a year. 1 year. The blood of a goat. 1 year, there was never anything brought up about sin again. Paul said that the only reason they confessed sins again is because the sacrifice ran out. And that they made a confession of sins again once every year because there was the need of another sacrifice. Now, if Jesus' sacrifice is greater than that of the blood of a goat, I should at least get 13 months out of it instead of just 12 months out of it. But you see, this sacrifice was once and for all and forever. So the removal of sin consciousness, Later on in, actually in chapter 9, before you get there, and to chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews, I think it was Paul. A lot of people have different opinions about that. I don't know of anybody who could have wrote like this except Paul. He said that Christ died for the transgressions that were under the first testament. That blew me away. I thought, but what about the sins that occur under the Second Testament?
You're saying there are no sins.
There are no sins.
So my third question is, will you be judged?
I have been judged in the body of one man. I have a book that's entitled...
So can I ask you then, if you're going to answer that way?
No, I just wanted to show you the book. I don't have it. I was judged when Jesus hung on the cross, and he that knew no sin was made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God. So all of man's unbelief went on one man, and judgment came upon one for all. And if he was judged at that point, then what would be the necessity of any judgment coming after that? If he truly, if he did what I was taught in all of the denominations I was in, they all taught us that Jesus died for the sins of the world. If he did, why are people being judged after that? And of course, you and I, we're explained to us, it's because we didn't believe. We didn't obey. And because we didn't obey, then we get judged if we commit sins. But if the blood of a goat took away sin for a whole year, then the blood of Jesus has to be greater. And Paul says that it's so much greater that it took away sin forever in Hebrews chapter 10 in his comparison, which he starts out, he says, the law, being a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect. So you see, God's relationship with us isn't based on us doing better. It's based on us being perfect in his sight. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus concludes a lengthy sermon and says, therefore, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is, which is in heaven, is perfect. I remember teaching on this one time, and somebody challenged me about it because of the definition of perfect. And they said, that means mature. And I said, well, let's read it your way. Be ye therefore mature. How mature? As mature as your Father is, which is in heaven. Which one you want to go for? Either one is impossible for me to do. So you see, perfection is the absolute requirement. All the way through the Old Testament, God wanted to be close to his people. He said, if you offer up perfect praise, I'll come dwell in the praises. Because God can only dwell in that which is perfect in his sight. Even that which represented God, which was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the story where the man who, out of the generosity of his heart and love for God, the Ark was about to tip over, and he reached out and touched it, and he dropped dead. Why? Because God was mad? No, because perfection came in contact with imperfection. God always shielded people from ever seeing him directly or him ever coming in contact with them directly, because it would kill you. Now, instead of coming in contact with God killing us, he lives in you. And if it's not killing you, there's only one possible conclusion. He has deemed you to be perfect in his sight. You now have a righteousness that has nothing to do with you. I have a righteousness that has nothing to do with me. Because he lives. It blew me away when I finally got the concept. God chose to live in you and me. That's mind-boggling. Because God cannot dwell in anything that is not perfect in his sight.
So, boy, I have a lot of questions for you, but... I'm
trying to... How many of you can relate?
So, if we are perfect... And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And God lives in us. And the kingdom is here in us. Why go out and make disciples of the world? Why does Paul say, act like me? Let me send you Timothy so then you can see how to act, because you're not acting properly.
Yes.
Why do this work when the work is done?
Finished. We do this work because the work is finished. That's the very reason we do it. You see, because we are presenting to the world not a work that needs to be done. We're presenting to the work to the world a work that has been finished. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So the work is done. Even as the verses say that it was completed before the foundation of the world. I mean, this work that God was going to do. So, is it important to share this? Well, I guess it's kind of obvious. I think it's important to do it. I think this gentleman right back here thinks it's important to share it. Because what a travesty to have a human race that has been approved of God and they don't know it.
Because there's a gospel of grace and peace, and people don't know about the grace.
Exactly.
They can't have the peace.
Exactly. And the peace that has been come between us and God. So, do you know how many people are caught in mental illness and all kinds of disorders simply because the pressure that is put on because of distress about their relationship with God? Now, I loved Jesus from the time I was 5 years old. My mom never went to church. She sent me. When she felt guilty, I went to church. And that was where that they introduced me the first time when I was 5 years old. And they held up the pieces of construction paper. And they had a black piece of construction paper. And they said, this is your heart. It's all black. I was 5 years old. And they told me my heart was all black. And they said, then they slid a red piece of construction paper over it, and it was a red one. And they quoted the verse, though your sins be as scarlet. And then they took another piece of construction paper and slid over it and said, they shall be made white as snow. And if you are willing to walk up here now, I was 5 years old. If you're willing to walk up here now, Jesus will make you white as snow, and you will be forgiven of all sin. And I wept, I ran, but you see, they let me know there wasn't just an invitation to believe, there was a horrible consequence for not believing and accepting. Now, in our governments, yours and mine both, a confession that is obtained under duress is not even admissible in court. If somebody is threatened with punishment in hell forever if they don't, is that not a confession under duress? And even if in our legal system it is not acceptable, which we say is we base on this system that we found in the Bible, how could it be admissible with God Himself?
I keep wanting to ask questions, but I think I should give somebody else a turn.
I think they're really glad you're asking questions.
Oh, okay. I got a little late. Can you start over?
We're going to send you back home. That's what we're going to do. We sell tapes, yes. Yes.
You had a tape where you spoke about the parables of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like.
Yeah.
And Good Samaritan is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's been just my go-to.
Now, what did you learn about the Good Samaritan?
Well, everything's forgiven. Anything that we do here on earth,
it's already been forgiven. Yeah. What she's referring to is I did pretty fairly in depth. I don't think as good as that it deserves, but on the parables. But yeah, and the Good Samaritan was one of them, and where that the man was found bleeding and dying on the road, And Jesus said that there was religious leaders passed by and left him there on the road. And then there was the man who came by and picked him up and poured oil into his wounds and ointment. And then he took him and checked him into a hotel and said, any debts that this man incurs now is to be charged against my account. Now, I was taught that I was supposed to be a good Samaritan. But to see, the story of the Good Samaritan isn't about me. It's about Jesus. He found all of us. And he checked us in a great place called the Kingdom of God and said, all of their debts will be counted against me and never against them again. Pearl of Great Price was another one. And I was always taught that the Kingdom of God is like the Pearl of Great Price. Something you got to give everything up for to find, right? But that's not what the parable says. It says the Kingdom of God is like a man who traveled from a long distance of a country. And I get some of my parables mixed together. But this man found a pearl that was of great price. And he went back home and he got everything that he had. And he came back and he didn't buy the pearl. He bought the land. It's called mineral rights. Yeah. So he bought the land so that the pearl would be his no matter what. No discussion, because the owner of the land is the owner of the minerals. And so I was taught that the Kingdom of God was something I had to give up everything for. But the one who left a country from a great distance and found a pearl that was worth giving everything up was Jesus. And the pearl of great price is you. And you were so valuable. We were all so valuable to him. He bought the whole earth. He redeemed the whole earth. Because he didn't want to miss one of these pearls.
So, and these all lead to questions. So, if we're so valuable now, why do you wipe out Noah's generation?
That's a good question. When you read the scriptures, the only thing that we know is that there was this conflict that began with man and God. And the powerful thing that we understand from the waters of Noah is Isaiah talking about that the cross is the same as the waters of Noah, which really blew me away when I read that. I can't explain to you why the waters of Noah happened. I mean, there's thousands of things in the Bible about God's judgment and punishment and things that I could never understand. The thing that we can understand, though, is where that judgment and punishment was resolved. Where did this come to a conclusion? So Isaiah says that the waters of Noah are exactly like the cross. Now, I thought, how in the world is the waters of Noah that killed the population of the world, except Noah and his family, how is a judgment that came from God that destroyed the human race like the cross? Because in the cross, the entire human race died. It was the destruction of the entire world. You remember, the Ephesians gives us this beautiful, beautiful example of what happened. Paul describes in Ephesians and also in Colossians about how that when Jesus went to the cross, he talks about how that the cross went up in the air, and that God, that man, a Jew and Gentile, was separated from each other. There was Jew and there was Gentile. And the thing that divided them was the law. And the thing that divided both of them from God was the law. So you had Jew and Gentile and God, and there was this division. Just so happens this division was between Jew and Gentile and God. So you have this emblem. And it says that he took that law and nailed it to his tree and took it out of the way, that he might make of the two one new man. So here's where we get the terminology of being in Christ. Now, I'm not sure where you were taught. You probably were taught in more than one place, just like I was. But I was never taught about being in Christ being anything other than a choice of mine. Paul taught being in Christ something that happened to the entire planet when Jesus went to the cross. That he gathered the entire human race. In God's economy at that time, there was only two groups of people in God's eyes. And if you were a Jew, then you weren't a Gentile. If you were a Gentile, you weren't a Jew. You was one or the other in that economy. And it says that he took Jew and Gentile that he might make in himself of the two just one. Yes. And the new term, new creature, that is taught by Paul also, literally means a species that never existed before on the earth. So something that exists now never existed before the cross. And that is a human race, that there's no division between us, spiritual division between us. There's no one selected or rejected above another at all, and there is nothing between God and man, and God and man met in Christ, and in Christ is where we went. Now, you see, in my every denomination I went to taught me that being in Christ is when I make a choice. All right? According to Paul's teaching, that choice was not mine. That the entire human race went into Christ at the cross. Now that explains a couple of things that are stated later on. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. How did Paul get crucified with Christ and I didn't? But you see, Paul was only expressing what not only he experienced at the cross, but what the whole world experienced. We were all crucified with Christ. That's where our judgment was. Because we were in the cleft of the rock. We were under the shadow of the Almighty. We were in the ark. Because Jesus is even called the Ark of the Covenant. So we were brought in here. This judgment comes down. The penalty for sin is paid. And we die. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter, which is preached in every Christian funeral as a future resurrection, says that when one died, all died. And when one raised, all were raised. So, in Paul's definition of what happened in being in Christ has nothing to do with my choice, but a divine intervention by God who put me in Christ, because according to the Old Covenant, all sin must be touched by the wrath of God. All sin must be touched by God's wrath. There's no such thing as a sin not touched by God's wrath. So how does God touch all sin by his wrath and have mercy on the entire human race at the same time? He takes the whole human race. He sends his son. He tucks the whole human race inside of Christ. Whatever problem God has, he takes that and resolves it in the person of one. Because now there's only one man on earth in God's eyes. And when Jesus rose from the dead, only one man rose from the dead, but in God's eyes, all were raised from the dead. For in Adam, as in Adam, all die, so then in Christ, all are made alive.
Two questions come from that.
Good.
The first question is the devil around? And what does he do?
Good question.
Second thing is, let's see how I'm going to phrase this. I guess in the end is something along the lines of, do we go to heaven? Do we all go to heaven from the beginnings of man right through?
Good question.
And part of that is, what's the purpose of us to continue in our misery and so forth on earth, which you alluded to, if in the end we all are redeemed and go to heaven anyways, and God sees us as perfect. So there's three parts to that. Number one, where's the devil? Number two, does everybody right back in time go to heaven? Number three, if we all go to heaven, why continue this charade? I'll call it that.
Right. Let me start from the end of your question and go forward. I think that the end part of your question, for me, was, and I certainly understand the question because I came to that point, but that's when I realized I'd been robbed of the how wonderful this life is. And the possibilities. I live in a world of possibilities. I live in a world of potential. I live in a world of change. I live in a world of where people can aspire to things and help other people. And I, so we, in my religious mindset, I only saw the negative. I saw this as a place that we needed to escape from. And now I don't see it that way anymore. Because you see, that's what appeared in my head was just this negative place. Now, go ahead.
Into a house, when you're looking for a house, first time you go looking for it with a realtor, you want to pick apart everything bad about it.
Mm-hmm.
But then if you get a chance to go walk through the house again, without the realtor, without anyone there to tell you to help show you something bad,
see the good stuff.
You go and look at the good stuff. All of a sudden you're like, I didn't even notice that. Wow, look at the potential.
Yes, exactly. That's a very good example. The issue of the... So I do believe our mindset and that religion of all brands have taught us is to teach us that this life is a place that we're here to escape from. Now, if they're right that this life is only a place to escape from, my question is the same one. Why stay here? You know, we've had mothers that have killed their children because of mental illness, number one. But number two is a doctrine that said that if their children reaches age of accountability, that they have a potential of going to hell. But before then, they're guaranteed to go to heaven. You see, that's a very logical thought to kill your children. In that mindset, that's how drastic of a change of mindset that we're talking about. That you would not have such a negative view of things to where that, and you know, if you think about it, if only 10% of the world is going to heaven, based on Christian estimates of all of Christianity, then that means your child has a 90% chance of growing up and going to hell. And if they have no chance of going to hell as a child, the only way you can be a merciful parent is to terminate their life. So you see, that just is the logic of that. I say that just to show how that we have such a negative view of life. It's just, it's paralyzing. The devil. The only thing that I can tell you is that I spent most of my life yelling at the devil. I rebuked. I denounced, I forbade, I lost my voice many days of the week from resisting the devil. I talked to the devil more than I did God. Just simply because, you know, he's out to get me, you know, so I've got to resist him. I've got to break his power. Flying, let me tell you one small example of this. Flying, I was horrified of flying. I'm a man of faith, going around teaching all over the world. I was petrified of flying. Absolutely. Days before, the anxiety and fear would begin before I had to get on any flight. And on my way to the airport and days before, I bind you, Satan. I bind you off of this aircraft. I resist you. I pray for every moving part of this aircraft. I bind the devil off the pilots. I would confess all my sins because I didn't want to be in the air and have sin in my life. I'm so glad it didn't dawn on me it could be somebody else in there that was in sin. That's what self-righteousness does. You only think about yourself. And but I don't know what I'd have done if I'd have thought, you know, God may be after somebody else, and they're just, I'm just the unlucky sucker for being on there. Yeah, just like everybody would be if he was after me. The conclusion in John that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil is a very powerful statement. I thought I'd try it out to see if it were real. Now, I was taught that the devil brings sickness and disease and poverty, and all of these things are a direct act. I had basically a big chart in front of my mind that had a line drawn down through it also, and a line across the top. And on this side it said the devil, on this side it said God. Everything that happened I could put in one or two categories for you. If it was good, it was God. If it was bad, it was the devil. I taught it, and people flocked to understand that. And then to have a remedy to resist all this to where that everything now in your life fits under the good category. And many, many, many generations have gone through that practice. And each and every one of them have failed to get that everything out of the bad category into the good category. And my personal experience is that as a demonologist who taught people how to cast out devils, I cast out devils in front of whole congregations. We were casting the devils out of a woman at the Hyatt Regency once in the ballroom, several hundred people in attendance. And
I don't believe you did that, by the way.
No. I think the mind is a very powerful thing. And when they cast the devils out of me, I needed to believe that that's what was wrong with me. I really needed to believe that. The mind, to get out from under the oppression of sin and guilt, will go any direction anybody leads it. Because I wasn't getting freed from it by doing my spiritual exercises every day. Because my sin continued. I couldn't stop doing what I was doing. And I became obsessed with what I was doing, which made it even more irresistible. That which is forbidden becomes absolutely irresistible. So, I remember, number one, the cessation of confession of sins. That was a huge one for me. Like, okay, if sin is gone, what am I doing this for? Now, you know as well as I do the consequences of unconfessed sin. That opens up the door to the devil completely. If you have unconfessed sin, the devil's coming in. Unconfessed sin separates you from God. Unconfessed sin, there's a whole lot of consequences, depending on the denomination you're in. There's a lot of consequences to unconfessed sin. If you die in Pentecostalism, if you die with unconfessed sin, you're going to hell. Yeah, I mean, if you do something, get hit by a bus, unconfessed sin, bam, it's done. Baptists are a little easier on you than that. But the fact of it is, everybody has this variation. When I stopped confessing my sins, number one, I remember doing the thing that I couldn't stop. And I drew that breath to let the air pass over my vocal cords to confess what I had confessed so many times before. And suddenly what I knew in my mind, finally it's like it just began to just drop down inside of me. And all of that air that was there in my lungs to pass over my vocal cords to confess my sins, the release I had from sin at that point was greater than any time I'd ever confessed my sins. Because for the first time, I was truly trusting in the cross. For the first time. Now, it's pretty much the same way with dealing with the devil. This was a part of my daily life. Constantly, it was my daily life. And I remember when I stopped addressing the devil. I stopped resisting the devil. I stopped rebuking the devil. I stopped ordering the devil out of my house, my car, my home, my daughters, you know, my wife.
Sounds like a country song.
Yes, absolutely. A very bad country song at that. And So, and so I ceased doing this, and the thing that I noticed was life was no different. That I still had things that were good happening to me, and I had things that were bad happening to me. But to no greater or lesser degree on either side.
You had a lot of free time.
I did. I wound up with a whole lot more and a lot better voice. I lost my voice all the time. Because when you're screaming at the devil every day, oh my gosh. Well, there's a guy that remembers those days, me standing up there screaming at devils. And I probably cast the devils out of you too, didn't I?
No.
He's not talking. I don't remember. You've been trying hard to forget. Huh?
So, just a lot of sometimes. She doesn't understand the whole Pentecostal churches and all that.
You know what? I a lot of the questions I find very interesting just because I grew up with not in going to church.
Anymore. Oh, you're so fortunate.
I know. So, you know, for me, it's just I never ever thought I was less than or because of something I did.
Yeah, yeah.
There was no judgment, right?
Yeah. And see, that's to me, that's the obvious thing of the fact that God was in you, and you knew that as intuitive knowledge.
But as a little girl, like you just get it.
You got it. I think we all got it as kids.
Yeah. You got taught out of it.
And that is exactly what happened. It gets taught out of us.
As Jesus said to people, if I'm not doing the works of the Father, in other words, if I'm not doing miracles, don't believe what I do.
Mm-hmm.
But because I'm doing them,
believe it just for the work's sake. Yeah.
And he also says, look at all these people that don't believe, even though I've done all of these works.
Mm-hmm.
So somehow he's saying, the proof is in the pudding.
Yeah.
You guys better believe it. Well, you don't, not better believe it, but like what?
It's kind of stupid not to.
Yeah, stupid not to, but if I didn't do these things, you'd have a good reason not to believe
me. Yes.
Okay. Then you bring Paul forward, and Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and basically saying, you guys have 10,000 teachers. And then the next paragraph he says, you guys are all puffed up. He says, you're pride. You're proud you've got all these teachers. But you don't have a lot of fathers.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have people giving you examples.
Mm-hmm.
So Timothy's going to be your dad. And God willing, I'll come to you guys too.
Right.
But when I come to you, I will know how you are, not based on the words you say and what you talk about, but I will know by your power.
Mm-hmm.
I will know by your power.
Yes.
So, before I fill in the blanks, do you know what I mean by that? Or do you know what he meant by that?
I know where you're talking about. And when Paul addressed every situation that I can find out where Paul was talking about, now, he said the power. Now, first off, we've got to determine what did Paul believe to be power. Paul said the gospel is the power of God. All right? So he's wanting to know, if he's wanting to know, is the power here, and he himself has deemed the gospel itself as being the power of God, what's he wanting to find? He's just simply wanting to find the gospel there. Because if in this letter to Timothy, he was warning them about taking people back under the law again, which is to walk away from the power of God as far as its ability to renew the mind or to save the soul. The soul being the way we think, the way we feel, the way we view things, preconceived notions. How can something save us from our preconceived notions? So, yes, I believe Paul was looking for the power of God. He was looking for power amongst them. But we have to go with Paul's definition as to what he thought the power of God was. He says it's the gospel.
So some people would interpret that as being similar to the power that Christ had.
Mm-hmm.
So when I said he walked around doing miracles, Christ even said he felt power leaving his body when the
Correct.
Woman touched him.
Mm-hmm.
So he felt something I'm not going to say
virtue.
Brain, but something was different.
He said he felt virtue leave his body.
Yeah, virtue. That's
yeah.
That would be, I think, the Greek word.
Mm-hmm.
So, some people would interpret Paul saying, when he's saying this, I will see by the miracles that you are doing
mm-hmm.
what power is coming through the Holy Spirit, possibly.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you are in Christ or not,
mm-hmm.
perhaps those words don't ring well with you, but I think that's...
That would be what somebody in the Christian community yeah, might interpret that as.
And so, if you are doing these miracles, and according to the Bible and the New Testament, the apostles were doing miracles.
Mm-hmm.
So they were going out and curing people and doing things.
And that's before the cross, even.
I think they actually did some before the cross, too.
Yes.
But they could not do some things. Jesus, we can't make this one work. Can you come over here and help us out?
Mm-hmm.
Great.
Right.
But then they did after when Jesus was gone. Although mm-hmm. I don't know if they did it before the Holy Spirit came. But the thing is that...
That's recorded in the book of Acts.
Right.
Right.
That could be interpreted as power.
Mm-hmm.
And is that the power that Paul is possibly talking about? That you are doing, because Paul talks a lot about, you know, they say you're not saved by your deeds, but Paul says, and it's frequently mentioned, mentioned that a faith without deeds is dead.
That's James.
So, but Paul
who disagreed with Paul.
But Paul also talks about doing, though.
Yes.
Paul is very much a doer.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just a faither kind of guy. So, if he's talking power and do, I'm kind of thinking, is he saying, I think you guys have it right if I come there, if I see you doing stuff that
mm-hmm.
is powerful, that is
mm-hmm.
kind of like what I can do.
Well, the way we would translate that then, let's say that was true, then you and I are left trying to figure out whether or not, even if Christ is in us or we're in Christ, if that's true. And is there a church out there that has this? And
is there?
No, there's not. Where's the videotape? You know?
There would be a church in Redding, California that professes this.
Oh, there's been more than them that's professed it.
Yeah.
But show me the videotape. And they don't have it. I used to work with Benny Hinn. Oh, good.
I know Benny Hill.
Yes, that's a fun one to know. Now I can't say Benny Hinn. I won't say Benny Hill. Yeah. Benny Hinn is the big word of faith healer. Bad hairdo. Most people know him by bad hairdo. But he gathers people, you know, as many as 10,000 and more at a time in these sessions. And BBC did a report on him, which I trust the BBC more than I do our reporting. And he had one meeting in Oregon. I can't call the name of the city, but they claimed that these thousands of people were healed, just like this church there is claiming. And it's easy to claim that. And so the BBC followed, and Benny Hinn gave them permission to be in the meetings and to follow. But they asked questions, and they wanted to know, okay, well, we had these many thousands of people. Well, can you give us names? And there was delay and stall and delay and stall. And when it really came down to the bottom line of it, they had five people. Out of all the thousands now that they claim. Not even five would be great. But out of the five, one was dead. The other two had the very same sickness that they went up for. And there was only one out of the five. I don't remember all the stories, but only one out of the five still claimed to be out of the condition that they went up for and supposedly were miraculously healed. which people recover without miracles, even. So when you figure that into the possible equation, you know, I searched all over for that church that did these miracles and all of the people who prayed for all the sick, and I was catcher, because when you touch them, they're going to fall over, you know, when they get healed. And so I was a catcher, and I hurt my back. My back was injured for years in a healing session. And Michael remembers how bad my back was.
Push them over, is that the guy?
Yeah, well, he doesn't say he pushes. Yeah. He doesn't claim to push, of course, but he claims everybody got healed, too.
Well, this particular church, at least anyways, has a very strong healing ministry. It's not flamboyant like that. They mm-hmm. don't ask for money to do their healing. Mm-hmm. They don't heal everybody. Mm-hmm. And percentages, I have no clue. I don't know that is even anywhere. Testimonies, there's thousands of people testimony about this themselves. Mm-hmm. And I haven't seen any videos of Jesus' healings either. So,
well, that's because there were no videos. Jesus' time.
But the point I'm saying is, these are people's testimonies. These are people's writings. These are people saying, this is what happened, and we believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And I can dispute anything I want. And I can dispute everybody's testimony if I wanted to. You know, and there was a time that I probably would.
Mm-hmm.
And there came a time also that I said, how come I don't believe in miracles? How come I just believe what I can explain?
Mm-hmm.
Certain things I can that are not explainable, I can explain away a certain way. How come I just don't believe that there are miracles? Why don't I believe that? If Jesus did miracles,
mm-hmm.
if the apostles did miracles, are there no more miracles?
Mm-hmm.
If people say something happened, I'm a physician.
Mm-hmm.
I can explain away a lot of things about immune systems and mm-hmm. why things suddenly happen and things kick in and blah, blah, blah.
Spontaneous recovery.
Sure. I can go down that route if I want.
Mm-hmm.
If I want to. But I've started to choose, in some instances, at least anyways, to say, but that's not very plausible even from where I come from.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you hear these testimonies from many people about this church.
Oh, and it's not just that church. There's many churches that...
Ones, I don't know.
Oh, believe me. We can get you a list.
and you know, why? I have a hard time thinking, why would people give that testimony? So many people give that testimony. And hearing their testimony, it's not a flaky testimony.
Mm-hmm.
It's not kind of like these are conditions that I'd say, okay, this is pretty, that's a pretty interesting condition.
But none you can see.
Well, that I don't know. Because I haven't researched it well.
Yeah, I'll guarantee you they will never have a video of one of them. I'd be glad to see it if they did.
What I'd love to see, because there are some outrageous things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, an example of outrageous would be a limb growing before your eye.
Yeah.
Not a limb, a fresh new limb, but a limb healing and growing, and
sure.
then just somebody no longer has a gait problem.
Right.
They walk normally.
Mm-hmm.
And if there are other witnesses around, it's kind of like, I knew that guy before and I know this guy now.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing in medicine I can tell you that's going to account for that. There is nothing that can even go close to that. So...
We had a leg healing ministry when I was in all of this and growing legs out. I mean, that was one of the common ones, because if you sit somebody in a chair and you put their feet in your hands and you measure it and you sit there and you can video that. I've seen lots of those. We did them all the time. But the fact of it is, the application of it was that they weren't healed, but they showed this foot moving out, you know, but hips adjust. The mind's a very powerful thing when it wants to believe something, of course.
Well, after my accident, my leg was 2 inches shorter than my left leg, and through massage, I got it corrected.
Yeah. So there's a lot of incredible things happen. I think one of the things that I would love for people to embrace is that through medicine, we are doing miracles. We really are. You don't have to go to that church. People can come to your office. And things that we were putting people in the ground for 10 years ago, there's answers for it. People used to die of heart attacks. They stay dead. Most people who have heart attacks now come back to life. People who die in drownings, especially in cold water, they know that now that you can be, they've had people under as much as 30 minutes because of the slowing of the system and the brain function and everything, that they can actually bring someone back to life without brain damage in those situations.
That was a whole other can of worms I was going to talk to you about.
Did you say that you are a doctor? You are a physician? Yes. Thank you very much for what you do. It's a very noble position to be in. Anything that helps people. Goodness gracious. Yeah. But and that's been my thing. I've asked, and these guys can tell you, I've been asking for 20 years for one single video. And we've got it out. We've put it out on my show, $10,000 reward. Anybody that can show us a video of...
if you're a third party.
I know, yeah. Yeah, I might go get one myself, because we're going to have to borrow the money to do it anyway, and at least I'd get a loan. But I've just not seen it. And see, I was in all of the healing ministries, not every one of them. There's a lot around the world. But I know that, and I sat there through the meetings and all of the teaching that you'd be healed if and if and if. There was the Toronto Blessing thing that started up in Toronto many years ago. Yeah. And, finally that played itself out. And goodness, we had people howling and barking and all kinds of things going on. And those testimonies were real. The experience that people had, they were very real experiences. And one thing I never do is I don't if somebody tells me something happened, I don't doubt them. I don't think I have a right to doubt them personally. If somebody sat right here and told me that they had experienced this, I'd say great. I mean, I'm certainly not going to sit and argue with them. But the in my experience, in all of my years, with the different things that have happened to me, I've never had a miraculous recovery. I've recovered. Nobody in my family's had a miraculous recovery. They've recovered, and some still have. I have high blood pressure, and I still have to take medication for it and stuff. And thank goodness for statins, it's fantastic. And other than that, my health is good. And for a 62-year-old man, it looks 52, so I'm not going to let that go.
So how does this sit with you? With modern science and medicine as it is going, we are taking things that used to be evil and reclassifying them as not being evil.
Right, as diseases or mental illness. Yeah.
Demons or whatever.
Right.
And I'm not sure if I've got this right. Because we're a redeemed world, we ourselves as people are coming up with solutions to problems. And we are fixing things and slowly improving And I'm not sure if that means we're going, even if I understood this properly, going towards the kingdom.
I think it's a manifestation of the kingdom.
Okay, so let's say it's a manifestation of the kingdom.
Right.
And we are slowly correcting problems bit by bit until we might come to a full manifestation, or at least a more full manifestation of the kingdom. There's one picture. The other picture is we have people that are miraculously cured with no explanation, but we have no proof and we have no video of it happening. You know, you're going to have your biases in the way you look at things, but what picture sure. feels better? They're both healing people. They're both... I'll just tell you my view, without... I just wanted to kind of leave it a bit more open-ended. But here it's like we are doing it. Here I have to believe, if I want to believe it, that God is doing it. And to me, when I look at it, I'm thinking, you know, I just like this picture of God doing it rather than saying us. I'd say, well, God's doing it through us. Because then you start to argue the point. But I'm just painting two scenarios.
Sure.
And I sure like hearing, for some reason, God is doing things and moving that is in a tangible way that we can see.
Right.
That Jesus exhibited and the apostles exhibited, as opposed to saying, we're slowly learning, we've got genetics going, we know how to do all these things. Boy, that opens up a whole can of worms that I get really worried about. So, for example, creating embryos, putting genes, splicing genes, creating creatures that don't exist.
All of that stuff is in front of us. Yeah.
Food, you know.
But all progress comes with those, with warnings.
Perhaps.
Possible misuses.
But I don't feel the kingdom of God comes that way.
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't fit right. And then moving
I
things.
I think it would be nice to know that, to think that we are, as humans, doing a lot of miracle things, because then it gives us abilities that gives us the idea that we can continue to grow.
Well, I mean, I don't have to be.
Continue to research.
I don't have to believe in God to do anything you just said.
Yeah.
No, exactly.
I don't. God doesn't need to exist for that.
Yeah.
I'm in my box.
Because God's existence is not dependent on our belief.
Right.
So.
He'll reveal things to us even without knowing it. Look at Einstein.
Exactly.
Look at all the stuff God revealed to him.
Yeah.
So I think for us, from our point of view, knowing that God wants to work together with us to help us do everything with us, we have greater, much far greater potential
than one church in California.
Yeah.
You know. So, and that's what I would say is, let me compare St. Jude's with this church down in, just St. Jude's with this church down there. And I would pick St. Jude's any day over that church or any other church that's claiming these things. Because I do have the videos of the kids going to St. Jude's, and by percentages, more and more and more are recovering. I support St. Jude's. I think it's, you know, you do St. Jude's Hospital for Children, that they don't have to pay anything for treatment. And but the, you know, how could it be that this miraculous work that Jesus did on the cross, that he would only be expressing himself in a group? But I've seen so many of them over the years, because I earnestly pursued all of this. I mean, from my early teenage years, and with all of the churches that claimed to heal, all of the people I worked with that claimed. Now, they didn't claim it was God. Oral Roberts was one of them too.
It's such awful heartbreak when you're in amongst.
a group of.
And you're the one not healed.
And you have a situation where there's someone in your family and you desperately mm-hmm. want them to be healed.
And you don't get it.
And it doesn't happen. And you yeah. hear all the stories of they're healed and why not my dad?
Yeah.
You know, and why not mm-hmm. the. That brings you kind of to a reality. Either I'm not as important to God as they are, mm-hmm. or they are.
They have something I don't. Yeah.
A person
right.
than I am. And all of those feelings that come with that don't line up with the gospel.
They do create feelings of alienation and separation,
exactly.
which doesn't
which is
seem
not,
to fit.
Which is not anything that God looks at. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, he's making us all equal. He's making mm-hmm. us, we're all righteous, we're all perfect. He loves us all.
Mm-hmm.
But then again, heal them but not.
And let me say this in our discussion about this. If I found a place where true miracles were happening, mm-hmm. I got people I want to take there.
Yes.
You know, but I've done that. I've hauled people in trucks and vans and wagons and all of this, and we've hauled them right back home.
I think this particular church, not that I've been there, and or not that I know a ton about them, but I know a bit about them. They view this as the kingdom of God piercing earth.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, God's kingdom is coming to earth through this.
Mm-hmm.
And they feel, I think, is that as this revival continues to grow, that God's kingdom on earth will grow. And become more manifest here,
what's
as it is
it,
as it is in heaven. So,
what's giving it the strength? Sorry, I didn't get. Like,
what's giving it the strength?
Yeah, where is the strength coming from?
I think what I understand is the bottom line is their dependency and faith on God. So, in other words,
so nobody else has done that.
No, I think what. I don't know if they have or not, but what they're saying, I think, is that basically because they have said everything else in life is secondary to God, and they're saying God is the most important, and they somehow live that out. How they do that, I don't know, but somehow they manifest that, and so somehow that gives them power with God. You know, why could the apostles do what they did, but why can't we do that? And can I be like Paul? I think about that sometimes.
Sure.
I think
we did. I certainly did.
Paul
yeah.
right now. Maybe I can be later, but I don't even think I could even ever get close to Paul. Paul didn't have anything other than God, period. As far as I can tell, and then he could do these manifestations, you know, of God. Now, why did there have to be miracles after the crucifixion and God and Jesus rising? You could do them then. Why can't we do them now? And
exactly.
I think what they would say, these people at least, is because we haven't given our all for God. These other people had given their all for God. That's my thing. That's what I understand
mm-hmm.
without mm-hmm. knowing.
Well, you know, if I had any concept that this was really true, I'd be down there already.
Bethel Church.
Yeah, but see, I don't believe it's true. So I'm telling you, buy a plane ticket, go find out for us.
I am actually. I would.
And take a video camera with you.
You know, it's easier for me just to phone them up and say, do you have videos of them?
That'd be a good idea.
Yeah.
Now, the ones they will have is the legs grown out. Because
sure.
we had ones of those, too.
I can do that. I can demonstrate it right now.
Yes, it is easy to do.
It's so interesting.
I think we all want to make pain and suffering go away.
Yes.
You know, it is weird, though. I think that was a really good question. You know, what's causing the kingdom of God to pierce into this realm or whatever? And even if the outcome was great, it just another perspective. It feels like we're turning God into this vending machine for lovers to get him to do things like it.
It's definitely based somehow on our righteousness. Yeah.
If we do enough,
looking for approval,
God will,
if he approves.
Yeah.
Well, he approves. I think that's one way of looking at it. The way I look at it is, I don't understand God completely.
No, exactly.
So because of that, so
nobody understands God.
It's funny because, you know, the Old Testament says God hates Esau. He hates Esau? Did I hear that right? Did I read that right?
Mm-hmm.
And the New Testament refers back to that scripture and says God hates Esau. Really?
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the characters of God he can hate? I can't wrap my head around it.
Mm-hmm.
So what do I say? I don't like that God? Or do I say I don't understand that God? Probably the second. And do I say, is that God not righteous? Is that God not holy? Is that God not perfect? And I say, well, he's supposed to be all those things. So how do I marry those things? And I say, I can't right now.
Well, for us, it's the cross where all these things were resolved, for God and man. I mean, if this is where God's wrath ended, obviously something powerful happened for God, not just man.
Well, boy, that I have a real hard one with.
Yeah.
Yeah, because then I have to think of God as being a different thing than I imagined him to be.
Well, we know that it says he was angry before, and then he's not angry after. Something changed.
Certainly the Old Testament God sounds different than the
yes.
New Testament God.
Yeah.
But then you're just saying, oh, God is, something's changed. Then what does the mm-hmm. scripture say? God is unchanging.
That's not what the verse says. that verse, let me tell you why that came up. Because what you're referring to is, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And so that was, of course, as you could see.
More than one verse that says it, actually. I don't think
it's the only one I think that I know of. You can, if you got another one, you can
I'll let you know.
Call and let me know. But the one that everybody referred to is, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And so I thought, I'm going to go look it up. And of course, reading in context has been the one of the big things for me, is finding out, you know, what is it? What's the big picture say here? And then sometimes it's just finding out what the actual word is. And so the Hebrew word there for I change not, the Hebrew word actually means duplicate. So the what it says is, I am the Lord thy God, I duplicate not. So he's saying, I never do anything the same way twice. Which sounds much more like God, you know, that he does things different. So the very verse that I hung my hat on, that God never changes. The one thing we do know is the covenant changed.
Yeah.
Right? So there, if there's a changed covenant, there's a changed relationship. So, you know, however that we work that out in our brain, you know, that's, you know, for each of us to deal with. But a new covenant means a new relationship based on totally different things and not based on law.
I got to sit down that teaching last night about unchanged. Not that I was going to say that. That didn't mean that. But it wasn't really...
I guess I would go back even to a more basic principle, and you can make a jive, I don't know. But we talked about it the other night, that there are absolute truths. Are there absolute truths, or aren't there absolute truths?
Oh, yeah.
Or is everything relative?
Absolute truth.
So if there is absolute truth,
mm-hmm.
then to me, absolute truths don't change. So if you have,
well, that's an assumption.
Absolute truth is, I am here.
No, that's not an absolute truth. So an absolute truth, if there is such a thing as
uh-huh.
absolute truth, then that absolute truth cannot change.
Does that statement sound
logical?
I know that in reference to the relationship with God, God was angry. God said he's not angry anymore. So if we're referring to that God was angry, which we can go through the whole chapter in Isaiah,
Jesus was angry.
Which says, God said, I will never be angry again. So that's a pretty powerful statement.
I don't know that passage, but
he also said somewhere that things that we see are temporary, things that we don't see are eternal.
Correct.
So something that we don't see as eternal is unchanging.
Yeah.
Well,
that one's worth looking at.
Something like that's eternal, we have eternal life. It'll be unending.
Yeah, well, that would be an absolute thing.
Yeah, that would be an absolute.
But I'm talking about absolute truth.
Absolute truth.
Yeah. You know, and you have to believe that that's true, or you believe it's not true. Right? One or the other. If you believe it's true, then absolute truths don't change. Right? If you believe that's true, absolute truths don't change because they are absolute.
Well, it depends on what you deem to be an absolute truth.
So,
number
in other
one.
Words, is killing absolutely wrong?
Not in all cases. Yeah, not in all cases.
You know, but God deems that it's a sin. You miss the mark if you kill. But God orders people to kill.
Mm-hmm.
How do you make that work?
There's a difference between killing and murder.
No.
Must not be an absolute truth.
Yeah.
Well, there's a circuitous argument that you can keep going on that way.
Yeah, exactly.
Or the other way around it is you say, well, God understands things more than I do.
Let me share this with you.
So I say that because God says in Scripture, or does God say it? Well, some of the New Testament says that. No, the Old Testament says it too. That our logic, that's all our science, that's all our medicine, that's all our experimentation, that's all our scientific method, our logic is gibberish to God.
No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the law in context.
I don't know. I don't think he's talking about the
that's
law.
That's in Corinthians, yeah.
He's
man's wisdom is self-righteousness.
Our wisdom, but even our knowledge.
You know,
again, we'd have to go back to the original word. But, our knowledge and our wisdom. But he's not just talking about wisdom.
Man's wisdom. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 and 4.
But even our knowledge is supposed to be gibberish.
Right.
Our logic is another translation.
Yeah.
Is gibberish.
Man's ways and God's ways are not the same.
It's also referred to as foolishness.
Yes.
Gibberish.
If we were living in...
Which self-righteousness is foolishness.
And that type of stuff. Mm-hmm. Our perception may have made us...
But even they talk about what we know as a people on Earth is it sounds like a nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So I figure I give God the benefit of the doubt. And I say, you probably know something I don't know.
Yeah.
Does God come down and talk to Job and say that?
Mm-hmm.
He does.
Mm-hmm.
Job, what the heck do you know?
Yeah.
Do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know this?
Mm-hmm.
Like, get a grip. I'm God. You're not. This is the way it is.
Right. And it is God who said he sent his son to redeem the world.
That's right.
So that would be an absolute truth.
I think so.
I'll let you guys go. In fact, I'm going to go. This is where this has to do with where we was sharing with you about where the prophecy was. It was comparing the flood to the cross. And he says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And this is quoted in Corinthians, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee, but with everlasting kindness shall I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no more go over the earth. That was the judgment.
Yeah.
And then, of course, with the cross, he says, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from me, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Now, Paul talked about that.
Sorry, Isaiah 54.
54 all the way through is fantastic. And but that is where that things change drastically. God said, "I'm You know, I'm done with the anger stuff. And he compared it to the promise that came out of the flood. So we do know that God, the scriptural story, God destroyed the earth with water. He placed a rainbow in the sky to say, to remind you, that ain't never going to happen again. So then there's a promise then that comes out of the cross. And it's not just a promise that I'll never destroy the earth again with water. So I'm never going to get angry again. And that's a pretty good promise, to know that there is not an angry God to be dealt with. And for me now, that is as absolute a truth as it is an absolute truth that God was angry. Because if anybody's going to change the truth, it would have to be God. So, and in that case, I could accept that truth changed.
We talked about the kind of a circuitous argument the other night.
Sounds like you guys.